three pictures on faith and life. Let me show you three pictures. Yes. Three pictures that, in a way, you think got no connection to each other whatsoever. So you've got a Van Gogh, a Rembrandt, and an Edward Hopper. The three pictures, when I think about pictures which are paintings which are influenced in my life, all three of those are important in different ways. And I could take 20 minutes now, sound like an art curator, and talk to you all about the paintings and their background and so on, and what the connection is. But seemingly, it's quite random. But actually, there is a connection. Today, I want to put three Bible verses before us, which again, could seemingly seem quite random, but I've chosen them for a deliberate purpose, hopefully to be an encouragement to us, and just help us to see in a fresh way the big picture. I was kind of assuming that maybe it would be a miserable weather day. And you know what it's like on miserable weather days. It all feels a bit, ooh. But actually, it's really gezellig outside, and so we're all happy. So maybe I should do a different sermon. But no, I'm only joking. But these three pictures that I want to talk about on faith and life. Here's the first Bible passage. And many of you will be familiar with this. These are some of the words of Jesus post-resurrection. So he's come through the cross, through the other side, and some of the words he says before he physically leaves planet Earth and all that story. And these are the last words in Matthew's gospel. Let me just read them to you. Jesus came to them, that's his group of followers, and he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." I don't know how it is subtitled in a Dutch Bible. I didn't look, to be honest, this week. But in English Bibles, it's often called the Great Commission. And people take that phrase as if it's actually in the Bible. It isn't. It's just people have scribbled it in over these words. But often it's known as this Great Commission, this going forth and telling others about Christ. But here he says that all authority is his. And that's the context for saying to this early group of believers to go and share about their faith in him with other people. Not to just go and try your best as you can on your own, but in his authority. And that they were speaking in his authority and speaking about the life change that he brings. And towards the end of this passage, it says, "I'm with you always to the very end of the age." It's not just, hey, go in my name, go in my authority, go and do a best job, and we'll meet again one day. But actually saying, "I'm going to be with you." And another scripture, as I'll mention in just a moment, he promised that he would ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit, someone who was just like Jesus, someone who would be with them, would equip them, empower them, would enable them to follow Christ. And in between that, if you like, we can say the authority and the always I'm with you. If we can make those two slices of bread, the sandwich or the bit in the middle, to go and make disciples of all nations. And I'm sure that early group of followers of Jesus who were all Jews from just a very small part of the Roman Empire really hadn't begun to imagine what Jesus was really talking about. The implications of what he was saying. And you can read in the book of Acts about how those implications start to work out. How God starts working amongst the Samaritans and amongst Roman centurions and other people. Really? Not just amongst Jewish people. And it may have been a real shock to them to start to see God touching people from the different nations. In Acts 1 verse 8, we read these words of Jesus also post-resurrection. "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So here Jesus is saying, you're going to need the Spirit's power to be my witness. Or else it's going to be empty and it's just going to feel like human effort and probably you're going to give up. But actually, my Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be equipped and be able to tell others point others to Christ. And that could be through directly telling people. It could be through praying with people. It could be acts of mercy in Christ's name. It could be standing up for justice issues in Christ's name. All kinds of ways that point to the truth of Christ's kingdom and who he is. Again, note the scope of the mission. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. So this is, if you like, the first picture. And the ends of the earth could seem like, oh man, that just sounds like mission impossible. But maybe start in Jerusalem, whatever your Jerusalem is, the street where you live. Maybe you know some of your neighbors. Could be praying for them. Maybe finding a way to serve them. Get some people around for a meal. I know sometimes neighbor isn't necessarily a geographical thing, because maybe we don't always know our neighbors depending on the neighborhood that we live in. Perhaps it's colleagues, fellow students, family members who live in this country, wherever it might be. But there's this picture that Jesus paints through these words. And it's, all authority belongs to him, and I'll be with you always. I'm going to send the Spirit. I'm going to be with you. And maybe one or two of us today, we just need to know that today. That Jesus has said, I'll be with you always. Not just in the easy times, in the tougher times. I'll be with you in those times where it actually seems I'm not there. In the times where you're totally confused. The times where you're thinking, God, where on earth, heaven or universe are you? It seems that you're a million miles away. Jesus said, I will be with you always. And how? Through the giving of the Holy Spirit. So this is picture one. Let's read some other verses. Verses I touched on last week and I said I'd refer back to again today. And these are from the last book of the New Testament, from the book of Revelation. Inika referred to this earlier. And it's a challenging book to read because the style of literature is apocalyptic. It uses all kinds of imagery and metaphor and so on, which is actually very challenging to interpret. And over the centuries, different people have maybe come to different conclusions in some of those verses. Both Martin Luther and John Calvin both struggled that the book of Revelation existed in the New Testament. But anyway, in this particular little excerpt from chapter 7, these couple of verses, we have another picture that's painted. So we've had Jesus saying, all authority belongs to him, I'm with you always, and in the context, go and make disciples of all nations. Now we have this image. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. No one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I don't know which language they're speaking, they're singing in. I'm going to just pick on this. They're speaking Finnish. Let's say they're speaking that. Yeah? Sinny's happy. But every tribe, every nation, Spanish speakers, French speakers, Cantonese speakers, Mandarin speakers, American speakers, British speakers, differentiate, Australian speakers, Dutch speakers, Flemish speakers. Yeah, they get in. Yeah, just letting you true Dutchies know that. So, Afrikaans speakers, Frisian speakers. The list could go on. Persian Empire people, Roman Empire people, Aztecs, Aborigines. The list could go on through time and through generations and through the nations now. And we've got this image. These people before the Lamb, worshipping him, so centered on Christ. And this unity together. They're all in white robes. I don't know if all the white robes look exactly the same. Some have got designer robes. Some have got easy sort of easy wear robes. Some have got jogging white robes on. I've no idea. John doesn't tell us. But it's this sense of unity together as they're before the Lamb. But this wonderful diversity as well. And we get to be a taster of that. Just look around the room for a few seconds. Just have a look around the room. If it doesn't feel so, oh, I don't want to look at everybody. Okay? In glancing for just a few seconds, you've probably seen at least 20 different nationalities represented. And from the front here, I'm probably seeing more than that. It's a taster of this image. In fact, I think that might be in the next slide, but we'll jump through. I put this slide up last week. So centered on Christ, unity together, but a diversity in that as well. And it has its challenges too. Of course it does. And we'll maybe touch on that as we go into 2020. Picture number two. Got this image. Jesus says, all authority belongs to me. I'm with you always. Go and make disciples of all nations. And they've got this beautiful image in Revelation of these people before the throne of God from all these different nations united together. And exactly what it's going to look like in eternity, we don't know for sure. We get little hints in the Bible. We certainly hear some great things that won't be happening. No more pain, no more death, no more sickness, no more war, no more division. But the rest of the detail, we don't get it. Some people go, we're just going to sing songs forever. Hallelujah. If you're a great singer, that probably sounds like paradise. And for some other people, that sounds, oh no. So I don't know exactly what it's going to, we'll find out. When eternity hits our time continuum, we'll find out what it's going to be like. Bible just gives us some little hints. But we've got to live in the now. So there's this picture of Jesus sending them out in his authority to go and share about him. And there's this image of people before his throne, and we live in between those times. In the now, but the not yet. And maybe like this goldfish, sometimes you want to jump out of the now and get out of it, and would quite happily jump into the future if possible, or Jesus being back. Or maybe sometimes the now, a little bit like this picture, it feels a bit blurred. It doesn't feel clear. There are times that in following Jesus, you're thinking, hey, what's going on? Jesus proclaimed his kingdom. He said that the kingdom of God is near. He said the kingdom of God is within you. But he also showed it wasn't going to fully come until he was back. The things like miracles, things like healing and so on were signs of his kingdom. But actually, we're not going to fully see it here on earth until his return. But we're still called to live now. The Holy Spirit was poured out on that early group of believers, and the church was born. The church, which would be made up of Jews and non-Jews alike, as a witness, as a pointer to who Jesus is, as a pointer to this fullness of the kingdom of God, which will come one day. And that hasn't changed. The church was never called, never birthed to become this great big hierarchical organization. It was never birthed so that we became the moral police force in the earth. It was birthed so that we'd be salt and light and pointing people to Christ and the life change there is in him. Christianity so often has got twisted and perverted when it gets tied up as a state religion. So often when it gets so embroiled with politics that seemingly there's no difference. And do we need Christians involved with politics? Yes, absolutely, definitely. I would say across all the parties, as long as they're not extreme, we need Christians involved. Not just in Christian parties, but in other parties too. We've had our series about Love Comes to Town, and in that we've touched on justice, that we're called to be involved with justice. There's so much about the heart of God in Scripture, about his heart for justice for the poor, for the oppressed. So yeah, let's be involved. But as a church, we're never called to be a prop to the state. Doesn't mean we're supposed to be against the state either. But actually, we're called to be salt and light, to be countercultural, if I can use this word, to be prophetic into our nations and speaking out what Christ has shown. We need wisdom for that, not to be coming across as judgmental and bigoted and slinging mud at other people. Doing it through the Spirit's help, living in the now, but not yet. So how do we do that? Well, there's all kinds of verses we could choose. In fact, we'd probably take any verse from the New Testament, much from the Old Testament, and would be something, it would say something about how we're going to do this living in between this great commission and this vision that there is. What could we talk about in terms of mission, in terms of what are we on with? Well, I'm going to refer to the verse that's been our verse this year, and it's going to be our verse for next year too. If you were here at the Celebrate Sunday last week, Joost let you know that. This is from Ephesians, a letter in the New Testament. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Since September, we've had this series about loving God and loving our neighbour as ourselves. And as I've said a number of times, I'll say it again today, and hopefully it's going to eventually sort of start to be there subconsciously even in us, may we be a church community that is accused of love. Now, people think about this church, they go, that's a church that loves people. We don't get the God bit necessarily. We're not quite understanding quite why they're into Jesus, but it seems to have some connection to the fact that they're loving. And loving doesn't just mean that we cover everything over and nothing needs to be challenged. It doesn't mean that, but it does mean everything has to be done from that place of love. Grows and builds itself up in love. Let me read you a few words for a little bit later in Ephesians. This is Ephesians 5 verse 1. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us. Probably everybody here, or maybe many people here, you've got a favourite comedian. And of course, some comedians, they do a lot of their act is because they can imitate famous people. And you just got to go, wow, they're really good at Mark Rutter, or they're really good at Her Majesty the Queen in England, or whoever it might be. Or they really do a good Donald Trump, or whoever it is they're doing. Here, Paul isn't writing, when he says, be imitators of God, just to sort of, you know, just do an impression of God, because we don't know how God speaks anyway, in that sense. But actually that our lives reflect the character of God. I don't know about you, that seems a big call, doesn't it? So that seems like a bit of a challenge. When you wake up tomorrow morning, is your first thought, I'm going to be an imitator of God today? I mean, I wish it was always my first thought when I woke up in the morning. Well, certainly straight away after, ugh, it's that time. So, or some of you are parents of young children and you're woken up by other calls and it isn't the angel Gabriel and it isn't the voice of God. Mom! Dad! So, whatever it is. But be imitators of God. And he says, live a life of love as Christ loved us. How did he love us? The ultimate expression of that is on the cross. We're going to take communion together in just a few minutes' time. This ultimate sacrifice of Jesus to bring us back into relationship with God and with each other. That's the life of love. And that's why I said last week, the message of love, even this verse, it's not sentiment. It's not soppiness. It's sacrificial. And that's why we need his Spirit to help us, because we can't do it in our own strength alone. When we try, we burn out, or we maybe get compassion fatigue. We just get fed up, or we get discouraged in some way. We need his help. We also need each other. That's why in this season of your life, you're part of this church congregation, or if you're visiting today, you're part of the church congregation where you normally worship. It's good to be part of a local church and to be able to grow and explore and find out more about what it follows Jesus. And our hope is that in this church community, even if you don't consider yourself to be a Christian yet, that actually this is a place that's safe and it's accepting and that you're welcome and able to explore what faith is about. So we're going to be on with this verse in this coming year. If you like a little bit of how do we live in between Jesus' call to go in his authority and that he's with us, and this wonderful picture of the one day of everyone worshiping before him from so many different nations. As I draw towards a close, I just want to throw up again the five priorities for our coming year we touched on last week, because I know everybody was here. And I just want to say a couple of things about these, not much, because we want to go to communion. But looking at our identity as a diverse international congregation united in Christ, many of us get that. We realize we're an international church and we're from all over the world. But what's that really look like? What's the sense it's on this coming year that we really explore that some more? What does that look like in our worship? Hence, that speaks into our Sunday services. What does that look like in the way that we do life together? What does that look like in the way that we treat one another? How do we draw on the richness of all of our different backgrounds? I'm not going to ask denominational backgrounds here, but let's just choose a random denomination. Here we go. Baptist. There we go. This is not negative, positive, just neutral, but I'm just using an example. Some of you may be from a Baptist background, but you're from different countries. That alone means even as Baptist background people, you're very different. The same Reformed, Pentecostal, Charismatic, Anglican, Catholic, and anyone else. And I'm not going to go for every single denomination on the planet, because apparently there's over 30,000 of them. That's crazy, isn't it? But anyway, that's another story. So what does that look like? How do we work that out in love? How do we seek to understand where each of us is coming from and celebrate that, but work through those differences? I have a joy, and I mean it's a joy, of journeying with Joost and Cor as elders. But they're Dutch, and I'm British. We're different. So we've had to work through some of that. And it's good what we've learned from that. In the church council team, who you've seen a lot more in the past couple of weeks, moves us on to our second priority here. There's a real diversity there. Male and female, but different nations. Fantastic. And I'm going to take this opportunity right now and say I'm really proud of our church council team. I'm delighted of them. It's such a joy to see what this team is doing. And not just because it's taken a load of stuff off me, which I am grateful for, but just seeing that. And then just think about the wider leadership here in the church, our small group leaders, those serving in family ministry and the music team and media and laptop sound, hospitality, welcoming, and missions. And I've probably forgotten someone now. I've got myself in a hole now if I've forgotten anybody. Our Fundag team, just different things that are going on. Wonderful to see. Community. Community isn't just about prayer and mentoring. I just put those up to remind me. I wanted to specifically mention them. It's about our connect groups. It's lovely having Xiao Hong up here last week talking about their group. Thanks for what you shared. It's about the pastoral care that goes on. It's about our women's gatherings that take place. But also, we do want it to be about prayer in this coming year. We want to look a bit more of what does it mean to pray together as a community? What does that look like? In all its different ways, because prayer has so many different expressions. It's not just about asking God for stuff. You think about any relationship you have, it's pretty weird if it's just asking stuff. It's not a relationship then. Can I have this? Can I have that? Would you sort this out? Then you're best being a very downtrodden personal assistant. It's not actually a relationship. But it does include asking stuff, but it includes thanks and confession, and stillness. Some of us find stillness very hard, to actually just be still. So we're going to look at that. And mentoring. Maybe some of you get a bit freaked out by the word mentoring. So I'll put a different word in, discipling. But now some of you are getting freaked out by that word. So I'll basically just say, getting alongside someone else and helping them in some way. We want to be a community that does that. Maybe it's helping somebody who wants to find out more about Christianity. And our aim is to get some materials together to help you with that if you're not sure how we're going to do that. Maybe it's helping someone who's been a Christian a while just to journey in some way, to work through something specific. Maybe it's to pray together. Maybe it's to study the Bible together. But we want to have a sense that we're all equipped to do that in a way that fits our personality and who we are and so on. You don't have to be me and I don't have to be you. And that's okay. But we're going to be on with this coming year. Our Sunday services, we touched on that last week, our ongoing journey with that. And that's lastly, mission. And I put a different word in brackets, which again is maybe going to just freak a few of you out, the word evangelism. Because some of you right now are possibly having an allergic reaction. I can see it in you. You're shaking. And we'll pray over you in a minute. Okay. Some of you are super excited because you can see that word on there and you're like, come on, let's go. And both those reactions are okay. But I just want to say this isn't about in 2020, we're all going to be out on the streets every week. So some here will be, because some people have got a real heart to get out on the streets. And we want to encourage them in that and see that happening. That's great. Some of you, it might just be knowing how to share your story a bit more of why you're a Christian. I mean, have you ever thought about that? If someone said to you, well, I think this God stuff might be all right, but tell me, why are you a Christian? Would you know what to say? You go, well, that's a great question. I've never really thought about it. All right, so Christianity is obviously really important to you. Good. Okay. I mean, what would you say in a way that fits you? Not in a way that necessarily is full of theological terminology, if that's not you. I remember my mum talking about, when she was talking about it growing up, they showed a video once on how not to share your faith. And the scene is, there's the plumber up in the roof fixing the water tank. And the lady comes along and basically asks him, have you been washed in the blood of the lamb? And he's like, well, I did have a shower today, but I don't know about any lamb, you know? Now, washed in the blood of the lamb for people in a Christian world can mean something. There's nothing wrong with that. But actually, I wouldn't communicate to someone else. I just think, what planet are you on? So talk in a way that's you. Can you speak your story? So part of my heart, particularly this year, is how can we be equipped to do that? And not just to feel that we have to put an image on, oh, I came to know Jesus and everything has been fabulous ever since. Nothing ever goes wrong. And me and God, we're like that. And we sometimes Christians fall in this trap that we've, because it's good news, we've got to portray a false image that suggests there's no problems. And then we can wonder sometimes why it is that someone who's not a Christian thinks, wow, if that is true, it's not my world. How can I relate to that? And today, if you are here and you're not a Christian, I hope this doesn't feel awkward, me just saying those things. I want you to feel really welcome. So we're going to talk about that in this coming year. Because we don't want to just be inward focused, we want to be outward focused too. Say, some people will be out in the streets. Some people will be just doing things in their neighborhood. Maybe some more people, here's a hint, get involved with the Fundag team. I'm sure they'd love to hear from you. There's extra troops there for our kids' outreach in the Mirrorvike. Going to the last slide, and then we're going to go to communion. Is there a last slide? Yes, there is. I put this up last week. It's a picture I took at the Open Doors Day in Utrecht. It's a communion cup from a church in Iraq. The church was ransacked by ISIS, and this communion cup was severely burnt. But it was rescued from the remains, and is now being used again in that community as they worship, as they seek to reach out with the love of Christ, in the sense of Christ's authority and that I'm with you always. And this image of this picture of people before the throne, living out the life in between. I'm going to finish with one story from the Open Doors Day, which I hope will be an encouragement. And it's actually from the neighboring country of Iran. I've shared it individually with one or two people. I just sense maybe one or two need to hear it today. It was from one of the other speakers. And this guy, Iranian guy, he became a Christian in his teenage years. And he started meeting with some others. And they were arrested by the police and told to stop. When they were released, they carried on. And the group grew to about 150 people. And was arrested again, along with three others of the leaders, and was imprisoned for 3 and a bit years. And during that time, there was a lot of isolation. Eventually, they were allowed to meet together. And even eventually, a religious leader, not a Christian, actually allowed them to have parts of the Bible. And they started sharing their faith with other people. A particular guy, he said that he was in prison going, God, where are you? You know, idea, Jesus is with you always. He's there in prison, thinking, what's it all about? And a gang leader, a drug gang leader, came up to him, a guy called Muhammad, and basically started having a go at him for being a Christian. And he was at quite a low place. And so he said, I didn't know what to say. But he said, look, as Christians, we believe Jesus is alive. So go ask him, don't ask me. Because he said inside he just felt absolutely done. He was so broken. Like, God, where are you? So the gang leader went off. The next day, the gang leader came back, totally, utterly transformed. He said, I went and asked him. He's changed my life. He said, I now have peace. I know I'm forgiven. And I want to grow. And so over the coming months, he was able to teach this guy more about Jesus. He still went to his death because he was convicted under the drug laws and was going to be executed. He said, I'm going with peace in my heart. And when Mustafa, I think is his name, was praying, saying, God, what's this all been about? The thought came to him, being in prison like that, thinking, God, where are you? It's worth it for Muhammad, which was the name of the guy who was the drug lord. Jesus went to the cross for people like you and me. Jesus, the one who said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. The one who said, I'm going to be with you always, was broken for you and me. He's the one who cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He gets your questions. He gets your confusion. He gets the where are you, God? Because he's experienced it himself. There's a mystery to that, but he's experienced it himself. He said, I give you my spirit. Go. Tell the nations, show others what it means to be a disciple of mine. And I will be with you always until the very end of the age. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your presence here in this building right now. Thank you that your presence is there in every other congregation across this city that's meeting to worship you today. Thank you for the rest of your church. Lord, all those years ago, you said about them to go and make disciples of the nations. That must have just seemed mind-blowing to them. Here we are all these years on with our jobs and our study courses and our paying our bills and our wondering about the future and family stuff and so on. And yet you still say authority belongs to you, that you're with us always and that we're to go as well. Lord, this wonderful image of people from every nation, every background, worshiping you together. But Lord, here we are in between, sat in this room in Leiden. And we need your help, Lord. If we're going to grow and build ourselves up in love, as each part does its work, as it says in Ephesians, we need your help. We're going to be salt and light this week, in the university, in the high school, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, wherever it is. Lord, if we're to be an encouragement to each other, Lord, we need you. So Lord, as we take communion, help us to Just be mindful of the incredible sacrifice that you made, that we might be made whole with you and with each other. Lord, thank you in your name.